Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are our Creator, the one who made us. We acknowledge that you are our Redeemer, the one who bought us back from slavery to sin and Satan. We acknowledge you as Comforter. So we pray, comfort us also this morning through your word. Remind us of the sin debt that was paid for us by our Savior, of your continuing presence among us, and your great love for us. In Jesus' name, we ask you to bless our worship of you. Amen. Your eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, because it was your will that your Son should bear the pains of the cross for us and thus break the power of the adversary, help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, where we too received remission of sins and redemption from everlasting death. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the fifth Sunday in Lent, is found in the book of Jeremiah the prophet, the 31st chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. There are, as you may have noted in the bulletin introduction, there are many references to covenants in the Old Testament, and yet it's important that we also understand the different kinds of covenants. They were, in general, an agreement between two parties. Sometimes something is required of both parties for the covenant to take place. It's a two-sided covenant. In other cases, there was an agreement between two parties where only one side obligated himself. This is the gospel, the one-sided covenant that God made with mankind, that he would, as we learn in this first lesson, simply remove our sin debt for us. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 38, as found printed on supplement page 39. Rise. Our second reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. There is a rather obscure reference in Genesis to a priest that met Abram, before he was Abraham, when he was going to recover his stolen possessions. His name was Melchizedek. He was not of the house, or the tribe rather, the family of Aaron, which all the other priests were, and yet he was a priest long before Aaron was born. So we read here in Hebrews 5 of Jesus that he was a priest according to this order of Melchizedek, and he did what other priests do, only the sacrifice that he offered was himself. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the eyes of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers. In the days, rather, of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud tears, cries, and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From the conviction of our hearts together we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we continue to walk in humble repentance through the season of Lent, God grant that we recognize and acknowledge our own personal debt of sin, and also that He would fill us with the joy of forgiveness that is ours through faith in our Savior Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow recipients of the suffering and death of Jesus, the word "it" is an interesting word. Even in the same sentence, it can mean something very different depending on the context, and the context usually makes that clear. It can be positive or negative. You've got it. What's it there? Well, the context will tell you. It's a good thing if it's spoken by someone who is trying to teach you a complicated subject in school, or you submit an answer to a complicated math problem and you hear, "You've got it." Good thing. Not a good thing when your oncologist calls you in and says, "You've got it." Same thing with other expressions that you've heard. "You're going to get it." You remember that as a kid? "You're going to get it." I don't know what it is about kids. They take such perverse joy when they know that a sibling is going to get a whooping. "You're going to get it." It wasn't necessarily a good thing there as far as you're concerned, but interestingly, the same sentence spoken by a parent, "You know, Dad, I've always liked this rifle of yours." "Well, that's a good thing, son, because you're going to get it." So this morning we're going to look at another one of those statements, and we'll see that the context alone tells us something about it, if it's good or bad. The sentence, as you may have noticed, is part of the theme, "Are you asking for it?" Text that will guide us, on which we'll base our meditation, is found in Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 35th verse. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" This is God's word. Trusting the divine origin of these words, the perfection of these words, we pray, "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. I'm pretty sure everyone here this morning would, by default, regard it as a negative thing, at least at first, especially if you add the word "really." You're really gonna get it. Well, If you change one word in that, you're really asking for it. Same thing. And I have this fuzzy recollection of, and it's probably not the first time I heard it, but this is the first time I remember hearing it, is in connection with the grade school I attended. We had a bully, a bona fide smack-you-in-the-face bully. And I remember one time I decided, because I'd seen a movie, a black and white movie, and I'd read a book that said all you need to do to bullies is to stand up to them. So I made known to my friends that I was going to stand up to this bully. And I did. And I hate to brag, but I taught him a thing or two. And the first thing I taught him was that he has nothing to fear from those of us who were taught by our parents that we couldn't punch back. I taught him and myself that you can't trust movies. And it wasn't even a contest if one side can't knock the ever-living snooze out of somebody and the other side can. Yeah, it didn't go well. Don't trust the movies that tell you that all you have to do is stand up to a bully and they'll back down. This guy evidently didn't get that memo. In that context, I remember what my friend said. You're really asking for it. They were right. It was definitely not a good thing. Now go to our text. James and John were asking for it. And interestingly enough, it meant different things to different people in that context. First of all, James and John had no idea what they were really asking for. They thought they did, but they didn't know what it really was. So their request, and by the way, a parallel of this says that their mother was involved, that she's the one who either put them up to this or encouraged it and was in on this request of these two young men in connection with it. Jesus, I want you to do for us whatever we ask you. First of all, there's a lesson there, isn't there? Jesus wouldn't bite on that. He wouldn't be drawn into something so foolish. And young and old, we need to learn something from that to begin with. Don't make blind promises. Most of you probably have learned that in connection with your own children. Don't promise things to your children that depend on things that you can't control. Don't promise them we're going to go to the park or to the zoo or we're going to do something tomorrow, because inevitably something will come up and your children will point at you, "You promised." So Jesus wisely doesn't bite on this. Young people too need to learn this example. Don't obligate yourself to something where you don't know the circumstances. Don't obligate yourself with a promise. "I'm going to tell you something, but you got to promise not to tell." Don't take that bait. Don't promise to do something that might cause you to sin or necessitate sin on your part. But Jesus, obviously wise enough, doesn't agree to that. His response is, "All right, what do you want? What is it that you want? I'm not going to say yes. I'll give you whatever you want. What is it?" And then James and John asked for it. It's hard to absolutely, totally condemn them for what they asked, because it was clearly a product of their faith, because they believed, obviously, implicitly, that Jesus would succeed in his mission, that he would come into glory, and they just wanted to be a part of it. So there's an element of goodness and faith in it, but obviously the motivation was all wrong. It was self-serving. It was misguided at best. But they thought, evidently, glory referred to an earthly kingdom. They wanted to be on his right and on his left, in other words, the two positions of greatest authority, when Jesus, what? Well, we know what they were thinking, because even up to Pentecost, after Jesus died and rose, they were still asking for earthly kingdom stuff. They believed he would succeed, but success in their eyes looked like rulership, looked like they were going to be, that Jesus was going to be the boss, and that they would bask in the glow of his glory and success. So that's what they were asking for. That was the it. What did they get? First of all, Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what it is. Well, in the short term, they found out, didn't they? When the other disciples heard about it, they were indignant. It's kind of mystifying because we hear great things about James and John, the sons of Zebedee here. Could they not have foreseen this? Couldn't they have somehow looked ahead and understood that the other disciples are going to hear about this, especially if it's granted? Evidently, the it that they wanted blinded them to all the other consequences. We need to apply that also to ourselves. In fact, all of this we need to use as sort of a template, a transparency. You remember those I don't know if they use them anymore, it's all computer, but transparencies where you could write something on a clear thing and you'd set it over something else to add a graph or something like that. But we're supposed to use this as a transparency that we lay on our lives to see how it applies, how it fits, what it teaches us about ourselves and our own walk with our Savior. Now, unlike, again, Herod, you remember Herod, that not the one during Lent, but the earlier one, where he promised blindly the daughter of his wife, so it's his stepdaughter, not his own daughter, but he promised her anything that she would ask and end up having to give her the head of John the Baptist. You remember the foolish oath made by that warrior who was successful, and he said, I'm so happy, the first thing that comes out of my door when I get home, I'll sacrifice it to the Lord. So, don't make blind promises. Understand what it is in every context. Jesus then asked a question of these two men, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Their naive answer was, you bet. We are able. And Jesus, knowing what the it is, says, you are, but it's not what you think. There's no doubt that when they asked this, they had visions of glory and honor and prestige. And Jesus, knowing all things, knew that James, the it for James, would be a violent, bloody, terrifying death, beheaded for his faith. He knew that John's life would be long and arduous, pain of a different kind. He wasn't martyred for his Lord, but he spent years in that miserable exile on the island of Patmos. And then he lived long enough to see wolves coming into that precious, young, tender flock and devouring Christians. He saw all of his other friends and disciples die. That was the it. That was the cup. They thought it was going to be all great. And Jesus says these words, you know that those who are considered rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And then he uses himself as that perfect example, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to earth to be served, but to die, to suffer and die. He came not to be honored by man, he came to be rejected and killed by man. He did not come to sit on a throne, he came to bleed and die on a Roman cross. In fact, from the very moment of his conception, Jesus came to earth asking for it. And what he was asking for, the it, was suffering, agony, and eventual death, because he knew that that's the only chance you and I had. It's the only chance mankind had, is if Jesus came and did what only he could do. How strange, then, how ironic, when you think about it from Jesus' perspective, the request of James and John and their mother must have sounded in his ears, knowing exactly what was going to happen. Not just to him, but to them. Which brings us to the pivotal question this morning in this text. Do you think James and John would have still made their request had they known what the it was? Would their mother have made that request of Jesus? Would their mother, had she been able to see into the future and see what would happen to her beloved boys, would she ask? And then the most important question, would you? Would you now ask? We are asking to be treated in following Jesus. We're asking to be treated no differently than Jesus was treated. In following Jesus, we're believing what he told us, that we should expect hardship and persecution on earth. Certainly hardship and perhaps persecution. Would you ask for it, if it was that? Jesus asked that question, therefore, of us this morning, each of us individually. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? James and John answered, we are. What's your answer? No, I'm not. By myself, I am absolutely unable. You and I don't stand a chance on our own. We will fall and we will fail on our own. That's why what our God wants to see in us, what our Savior wants to see in us, the answer that he wants to hear from us is not, yes, I'm able, but no, I'm not. That's why I need you, dear Jesus. That's why I need your Holy Spirit. Because when those hard times come, as you promised me they would, as you warned me ahead of time that they would, in and of myself, I have no strength to bear up, but I trust you. That's why when we ask our God to deliver us, we're not always only asking to help us to avoid anything hard. Because sometimes we know that God's intended purpose is that we exist, suffer, persevere, succeed through the hardship. That we are tempted, but by that temptation we're taught and strengthened. But that's a tough thing, isn't it? To look ahead not knowing and just say in confidence, in faith, thy will be done. Jesus looked ahead and knew exactly what was going to happen. That was his prayer. You and I suspect life will not always be easy. There will be times when we will suffer greatly. the loss of a loved one, the loss of a child, sickness, injury, debilitating accidents. We don't know. Family turmoil, marriage troubles. So we know it's going to come. And as the disciples answered Jesus, when everybody else was going away because the vending machine stopped working, in other words, they wanted that bread king that gave them whatever they wanted. I'm sick, heal me. I can't walk, make me walk. I can't see, give me sight. And at some point, Jesus stopped that because he knew that's all they were following him for. And when they did, they left and turned to his disciples. Are you going to leave? Their answer is our answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Which tells us there's not an alternate path. We can't run from this. There is only faith in Jesus and eternal life through faith in him. And we know that followers of Jesus are going to suffer. That's what it is. That's what we're asking for when we believe in Jesus. Know it or not, believe it or not, accept it or not. So include in your prayers not just an avoidance of everything hard, but deliverance through it. Trust that God in his infinite wisdom will not give you more than you can bear up under, but that he will provide you with the strength to survive it and even to grow in your faith through it. One day, according to his schedule, God will call us from this struggle. He will deliver us to his heavenly kingdom when we will experience things that our human minds cannot even now begin to fathom. Glorified bodies as Christ was glorified. An existence without anything negative or unpleasant. No pain, no sorrow, nothing bad. God promised. Stick by me. Be with me. Visit me in my word. And I will preserve you. I will deliver you. I will see you through no matter what happens to you in life. And then I will finally bring you to my side for all eternity in heaven. God grant it. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends human invention, that peace that is ours through faith in Jesus, will guard our hearts and our minds in that same Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Dear Lord Jesus, accept our humble thanks for becoming one of us, that as the Word made flesh, you might fulfill all that was necessary for our eternal redemption. You were tempted and found faithful, and now your perfect obedience to God's will is credited to our account. Bearing our sins, you willingly went the agonizing way to the cross, where God laid on you the iniquity of us all. And so the law has been kept, the price of sin has been paid, and you have done all. No one, not even Satan himself, whom you have struck down, can now accuse us of sin, for the debt has been paid. Through you, we are fully pardoned by our God. We have therefore joy and peace, knowing that we are saved by what you have already done, washed clean by your blood. May that message of the cross and all that you accomplished by it for our salvation never fail to bring us joy and comfort and inspiration. Keep the pleasures, the cares of this life from replacing the cross in our hearts. Remind us daily to lay our burden of sin at that cross and there find that consolation, that peace that you promise. Govern our lives by that cross, that beholding the suffering that you endured for our sins, we will learn more and more to hate sin and love righteousness. Through that message of mercy and forgiveness through the cross, strengthen, cheer, and guide us all our days. Keep the cross uppermost in our minds and hearts whenever we pray to our Heavenly Father, so that our prayers find acceptance with Him. May we always, dear Savior, stand before your cross filled with wonderment at the love you showed for us, unworthy sinners all. In our dying hour, keep us near your cross, for there alone forgiveness, life, and salvation can be found. Grant each of us, when you determine our time of grace is at an end, a blessed death, that we may enter into your eternal presence and there receive unmerited, unearned joy and glory from you. Let us never be offended by the cross, but boldly confess it as the means by which all sinners can triumph over sin and hell. And when a cross enters our own lives, give us grace through the Holy Spirit to bear up under it, thankful for the privilege of suffering for your name. And finally, exchange our cross for that crown that we have not earned, but that you have promised to us. Hear us, O Jesus. All praise to your name, as we pray also. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.